Welcome, my name is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and we thank you for taking some time to listen to some audio recordings from the pulpit of the Riverview Baptist Church. Our desire is to show the Lord high, holy, and lifted up, as well as try to be a blessing to those through the Word of God. Please enjoy this message, and we pray that it will be a blessing to your life. And if you wouldn't mind to take your copy of the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel record of John. The Gospel record of John and John in chapter number 4. The Gospel record of John and John chapter number 4. We're continuing to press forward within our series of the Gospel record of John. And through it all, we are putting an emphasis on understanding the love of God. We started with chapter 1, where the Lord Jesus Christ is being introduced. He's introduced as the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that the Word had become flesh. As we went to chapter 2, we got to see the first miracle that was recorded in the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that would be the wedding at Cana, where we saw that even though no one else had known what Jesus was going to do, the simple idea is that the servants close to Jesus got to see the miracle, where no one else saw the miracle but the servants. And we saw the principle of staying close to Jesus inside of his work. We will see a lot of amazing things happen. John chapter 3, Jesus has a private conversation with a ruler of the Pharisees of Nicodemus. And Jesus explained to this man who had studied in the Old Testament law that verily, verily, he must be born again. That it is not by religion, it is not by our works, it's not by who we are, but it is by the Lord Jesus Christ as we accept him and his gift. And he comes to live inside of us and makes us a new creature. And we become born again and we're no longer under the condemnation of the Lord. After that, we saw in John chapter 4, where Jesus, the master soul winner, takes time. Even though he's God robed in flesh, he was in all points tempted as we were. He was tired. He was hot. He was wearied. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He went out of his way. He must needs go through Samaria. And he went, got rid of any obstacle that was in his way to get the gospel to a single person. After that, we saw the power of a testimony that this lady went back who had been shunned by the rest of the town and went back with an evidence of a changed life. And there were some who believed her because of her testimony. There was others that went and wanted to learn more about Jesus because of her testimony. And then having a personal testimony of salvation is one of the most powerful tools that we have in our tool bag to be able to lead people and influence them for the Lord's sake. Now we finish off the Gospel record of John chapter number 4 with another miracle that is recorded. Notice with me, if you don't mind, the Gospel record of John chapter number 4. The Gospel record of John chapter 4, and we pick it up in verse number 43. The Gospel record of John chapter 4, and in verse number 43. Now after 2 days, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that no prophet hath honor in his own country. And when he would come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did in Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. And this is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Galilee, or Judea, into Galilee. And if you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, would you mark a phrase that we find in the gospel record of John in chapter number 4? The gospel record of John chapter 4, notice with me in verse 50, where it says, The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. And I know that's a longer title. However, it's apt, and it's something we should all learn. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him. And I'm thankful that we have a God who keeps his word, says what he means and means what he says. And when Jesus says something, we can believe it. The man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for you being a wonderful God. And as we come to you, we're asking that you would give us grace and that you would give us mercy and that you would help us now as we continue to go through the gospel record of John, that we can learn more about you and that we could see more about you being a God who we could trust your word, and that it would affect us. It would help us as we respond, help us to be able to understand this text, that we can learn more about you and understand more about your wonderful love. As for me, I'm very conscious again that I need you in a special way. I need you for my health. I need you for my mind, my tongue, my ability. Lord, I give that all to you. The best I know how, I surrender myself to you and ask that you fill me with your precious spirit for the purpose that you would get your own work accomplished through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we go into here, let me just paint some context. Of course, Jesus had spent a couple days inside of Samaria, which was a big deal because the Jewish people had no dealings with the Samaritans. But yet, because of the testimony of the woman of the well, they begged Jesus to stay for a couple days, and he did. After he spent there a couple days, he continued on his way to Galilee. If you remember that he went down to Jerusalem because of the Passover, he went there to honor the Passover, to be able to take care of the different things. He cleansed the temple. He had a meeting with Nicodemus. And now he is going back to his home base. Remember that in order to go to his home base, usually because of the Jewish people avoided the Samaritans, they would cross the Jordan River, go up the other side, and then cross the Jordan River again instead of going straight through Samaria. So Jesus going through Samaria was a very big deal. Well, on his way back to the home base, he stops by Samaria, wins the woman at the well. The people of the town ask him to stay a couple days, and he does. And then finally, he makes his way back to Galilee to his home base. Now, when he's there, people have already been talking about Jesus. The context here explains that many of those people, because they're Jewish people, were down in Jerusalem. They heard about what Jesus did in Jerusalem. They heard about him cleansing the temple. They heard about some of the other miracles that were not recorded in the gospel record of John. And now Jesus has come back and those people are all talking about him. There happened to be a man who heard about Jesus and his miracle working power, and he realized he needed to get a hold of Jesus. This man was not a beggar. He was not a fisherman. He was a man with status, a nobleman, who was used to giving orders and used to being heard. But that all faded in the background when his son is about ready to die. And this isn't just, you know, he could die. He's going to die. And so he makes the trek from where he is at in Canaan to Canaan is 23 miles away from Capernaum. That's a long walk. 23 miles. And the man walked it. It would take a person about 7 to 8 hours to walk this. Now, that's an important number. I want you to keep that. We're going to come back to it at the very end. 7 to 8 hours to walk. Now, if your child is about ready to die, the last thing you want to do is leave his bedside if he's that close to death. And yet, he realized Jesus was the only hope. So he walks the 23 miles. He walks the 7 hours to meet with Jesus Christ. And when he gets there, it's not a, well, I missed him. Oh, well, he must meet with Jesus. there was something urgent about this, something very important about this. So with that backdrop being said, we could see this man in his desperate. So let's go first of all to the sorrow of the nobleman's life. The sorrow of the nobleman's life. Notice with me, if you don't mind, we'll pick the story back up in verse number 43. Now after 2 days, he, that's Jesus, departed thence and went to Galilee. So he's traveling north. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things he did in Jerusalem at the feast. Why? For they were also at the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Now we're starting to meet the player, the main person of this story. You have a nobleman. Again, he's not a beggar, he's not a fisherman. He is someone of stature, someone of status, someone who was used to being in charge. For him, he didn't send a servant. He took care of this himself. It was a long walk, the whole time thinking about his son dying. A heavy load. We know that many of us have pressures, heavy weights that we carry with us, things that stay with us. May I say that there are some times that we have weights that keep us from resting. I don't know how this is going to work out. Oh, this is a desperate need. And because of that, we have worry, anxiety. The Bible talks about to be careful for nothing. That idea of careful is to be anxious, to be worried, to have those frets. To be honest, our life is full of worries and frets. There are plenty of things. And in case you didn't have enough things, we have social media and the internet and the news to give us more things. And we could pack ourselves full of worry and fret. If you didn't have worries and frets, well, then all you do is go to work. And at work, you have the stresses at work. You got people who don't do their job. You got bosses who want you to do more than you're able to do. You've got all of the worries and frets. And if that wasn't enough, you got family. We got family who disagree with us. We got family who don't want to do what they're supposed to. Family who breaks our heart. We got worries and frets. Then if that wasn't enough, you've got enough worries about frets about you. You could look at yourself and see your failures. How many times you've messed up to the Lord. How many times that you've made a mistake. You've said the wrong thing. We've got plenty of things that keep us up at night if we would allow it. We got plenty of things to make us anxious and worried. And this man had something that probably was more legitimate than all of our little things. He had a child who was nigh unto death. I don't know if you've ever been in that heartbreaking situation. I hope that you never have. But you could reach out to this man with your heart and see the weight that he has. His son is dying. I have to get to Jesus. It was an act of desperation. Any sane person would sit by the bedside trying to get and squeeze as much time out of it as possible. But he said, I've got something better. I've got hope. I need to go see this Jesus. And so he walks the 7 hours, the 23 miles to get from where he's at in Capernaum to get to Galilee. Now, the whole time, you can imagine what's going in his mind. Maybe, perhaps, he would be like you, planning out a speech. My son's dying. I'm going to meet with Jesus. What am I going to tell Jesus? After all, Jesus is a busy guy. How are you going to convince him to come home with you? How are you going to convince Jesus to come 23 miles, 7 hours, just to go make a visit? How am I going to convince him? I need to get Jesus to my son. How am I going to do this? What am I going to say? What if he's busy? What if I can't find him? Well, that's a lot of worry and fret on the way there too. 7 hours of that. Some of you are professional warriors. You could already imagine what you would be thinking about. You could imagine what would be going through your head as you're going through 7 hours. You're away from your son. He could be dead at any time. He could be dead while you're gone. Am I making a mistake? Am I making a fool of myself? How many times he thought about turning around? How many times he said, you know what? What am I doing? With no guarantee, no thing saying that if he does this, this is going to happen. He's going because he's desperate and it's the only hope that he has. I have to get to Jesus. I have to get to him. We know affliction in the Bible has a way of breaking through our pride. The Bible speaks about in Psalm 119 that it said, if it wasn't for affliction, I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing. If it wasn't for affliction, I wouldn't be close to the Lord. If it wasn't for affliction, I wouldn't even be thinking about the Lord. God knows what it takes, what affliction to put in our life to make us to the place where we're finally looking for Jesus. If it wasn't for problems, we would never be dependent upon the Lord. If it wasn't for afflictions, if it wasn't for weights, if it wasn't for trials, we would have no reason to depend on the Lord. If we could carry our own life, we would. But God has made it so life is often too much for us to bear. I know a lot of people love to misquote that passage in 2 Corinthians where they said, God will never give us more than I can handle. They didn't read the rest of the verse. He said, but not without a way of escape. He will often give you more than you can handle on purpose, but always give you the escape of Jesus. God knows what affliction to place on us, where we'll finally go out on purpose to find Jesus. This man had a legitimate sorrow. He has grief, a big weight. His son's going to die. Not maybe, he is going to die. But he has to find Jesus. He believed that Jesus had the power to save. Notice, if we don't mind, we saw the sorrow of the nobleman's life. But then we also see the Savior of the world. The Savior of the world. Notice with me in verse number 48. So in verse 47, the man comes and finds Jesus. Notice Jesus says something here. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now this is important. Why would Jesus say this? Because so often we seek for God's hand before we seek his face. We often try to see things done by God rather than try to be with God. We see that in our prayer time. Our prayer time, oftentimes we're asking things of God, but very rarely are we trying to spend time with God. And Jesus is trying to give the illustration that if we're just asking things from God, what will happen if you don't get the things from God that you want? You'll get frustrated with God. You know, there's a lot of people who are upset with God. And you talk with them. Why are you so angry with God? Because I asked God to say to not allow my 20-year-old dog to die. God didn't answer my prayer. Well, what are you expecting? Well, my 120-year-old grandfather, I pray that God wouldn't let him die, and I don't understand why God would let him die. What? You understand, and I'm being facetious on purpose, that we ask God, and because God doesn't do what we tell him to do, we get frustrated and angry with him. That's an example of what Jesus is saying here, that if we keep seeking signs and wonders, we keep trying to get things from God and treat him as if he's our servant or our slave, then we get frustrated when he doesn't obey our commands. We have things backwards. That's why people always have a tumultuous relationship with the Lord. They only like God as long as he's doing something for them. You understand God is good and God is always right, whether things are going good for you or not? God is always good and always right, no matter what. If God allows you to be in a car accident, God is still good and God is still right. Circumstances don't depend on God's goodness. God is good no matter what we face. But Jesus is using this as a teaching opportunity that he's not answering this man's prayer just because this man is trying to get something from him. Jesus is trying to move past that and trying to say, you need to know me, the Savior. We're going to see that as a result at the end of it. They're not just saying, well, thank you, God, for answering prayer. They receive him as Savior because of it. Because Jesus isn't trying just to do things for us because we're his boss. He answers prayer because he wants us to see who he is. And he is God. He is the Savior of the world. So Jesus tells them and teaches the crowd, I'm not here to do things and signs and wonders. And if you just keep looking for signs and wonders, there's going to be a time where the sign and wonder doesn't happen. It runs out, not entertaining, and you're going to quit. We have people who quit church because they don't have enough signs and wonders. We got people who quit God because they're frustrated because God didn't do something they thought God should do. And we have things backwards. And we need to be careful ourselves. Without a doubt, there's been times in our life where we've been upset with God because he didn't answer a prayer. Well, I prayed I'd get a raise and instead I got a demotion. God's still good and God's still right. I prayed that God would heal me and I still hurt. God's still good and God's still right. He is allowed to determine what's best for us because he knows what's best for us. There are times that we don't know what's best for us. Praise the Lord that God doesn't give us everything we ask for. We'd be so ruined, so spoiled. We're not trying to get things from God. We are to be with God. He's the most important. We can trust him. Notice the nobleman is not finished. So Jesus speaks to him, and the nobleman, verse 49, the nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. Jesus, you need to come with me or my kid's going to die. I need you. I need you. I'm not trying to get signs and wonders. I need my son healed. I'm not trying to be entertained. I'm not trying to get something from you. I just need your power. I need who you are. Understand, real faith is not getting God the way to act the way we want to. Real faith is believing that what God says is already done. Can you trust him? Notice what Jesus says. Jesus says in verse 50, Jesus saith to him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. There was no hesitation, no conditions, no delay, just a word, thy son liveth. And that man had to do something with that choice. Remember what he asked Jesus? I need you to come with me. I need you to come with me or my kid's going to die. Jesus didn't say that I'm coming with you. He said, your son's already healed. I don't need to come with you. You know, at that time, there's a choice to be made. Do I feel like I have to pull Jesus and make him do what I want him to do? Or can I believe what he said is true? There's a choice that had to be made. Remember, he traveled 23 miles, 7 hours to get there. He has a choice now. Does he go back empty-handed without Jesus the next 7 hours, 23 miles, and just accept that what Jesus said was true? That's a big ask because it's not something on the line. It's his son. If he doesn't do things right, his son's going to die. If he truly believed he had to get Jesus physically there, well, this was going to be a frustrating time because clearly this guy wasn't going. He had a choice. Do I believe what God said? And is that enough? That's a big ask. The word of Christ, is it enough? Understand this whole story is not about the physical healing of a child. That's background. That's setting it up. What's important here is, did he believe Jesus? That is something we have to ask ourselves in our own relationship with the Lord. Do I believe Jesus, or do I believe I have to get him to do something? Is he enough? We were talking earlier in our prayer time that as much as we'd like God to take away physical pain, a lot of times he doesn't. Yeah. But he says, I'll be with you. Is that enough? Yeah. Some understand that it'd be easier for God to kill the Pharaohs, but he didn't kill Pharaohs. But he's told Moses, I'll go with you to go face your Pharaohs. Is that enough? Is his word enough? Can you trust him? It's amazing what trusting Jesus will do. It doesn't make sense sometimes. Not to a dying world, not to a lost world, not to an unbelieving world. Can you trust him? That's an element of faith. I reject the idea of blind faith, always have. But I do believe that faith is still looking at Jesus, trusting in him, looking unto him, the author and finisher of our faith. And there are times that faith does not make sense to a lost world. I mean, you take basic things of the Christian life. Something like tithing, giving 10% of the income just to start off with. That's kindergarten giving. So you want to tell me if I give 10% and give it to the Lord that God will take care of my rest? Yeah. That doesn't make sense. Not on paper, it doesn't. But it's an element of faith. The Bible talks about that the importance of being faithful to a house of God. It says that we're supposed to not forsake the assembling of ourselves, but so much the more as we see the day approaching. What day? The day Jesus is coming. If I truly believe Jesus is coming, I should be in God's house more. And so people say, you come to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Are you a part of a cult? Many of us have been asked that. Yeah. No, it's an element of faith that I honor the Lord and let God take care of the other things. And God does. The people that's in here, you've told me over these last years of testimonies, finances, of faithfulness, and what, and watching God repair and fix some things in your life that you could have never fixed yourself. Can you trust his word? And is that enough? The man had to, first of all, determine, who is this I'm talking to? This is the Savior of the world. It's God. The second thing, do I believe him? That's the element of faith. Do I believe him? It's not a blind faith. It's one based off of evidence. God has proven himself over and over and over. He doesn't have to prove himself anymore. Do I believe him? Let's see how this carries out. So the man is told, go thy way. Basically, you're going by yourself. You go your way. I'm not going with you. Your son liveth. A decision had to be made. Do I go back without Jesus, or do I force? Do I cause a scene? Do I kidnap him? What do I do? Well, notice as we go on the third thing, the salvation of the whole house. Salvation of the whole house. We start it with the sorrow of the nobleman. Then we see the Savior of the world. Then we're brought to the salvation of the whole house. Verse 50 again. Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him, and he went his way. So decision time. What do I do? I believe Jesus, and I go my way. Now, going that way just didn't mean turn. He had 23 miles, 7 hours of walking. He believed God. But there was something different about his travel back. We'll get into that in a second. But there was something different. Why? He believed his word. Before, when he was traveling the 7 hours, 23 miles, worry, fret. Did I do the right thing? Am I going to find Jesus? The whole walk was miserable. On the way back, I believed God's word. Jesus said, my son liveth, and that is enough. You're like, how do you know what he was thinking? I'm glad you asked. Let's see what the Bible says. Notice verse 51. And as he was now going down, his servant met him and told him, thy son liveth. Oh, what a great day. He's walking back, and as he's walking back, his servants run to him. Uh-oh, are they running to me because bad news? Running good news. And they come by with excited, thy son liveth! Oh, that's good news. Oh, I'm glad that you met out. Oh, relief. What happened is that God proved himself. I love Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. I like that word, prove. The word prove in that verse, it doesn't say that I'm going to believe what is God's good and perfect will. It doesn't say that I'm going to try to follow. It means I followed and God gave evidence that I was doing the right thing in the first place. He believed God's word and he obeyed. Understand, those two go hand in hand. You do not believe if you don't have action for it. Faith always requires action. He believed God and he went back. As he went back, as he's following God's word, God proved that this was the good, perfect, acceptable of his life. And he got evidence. Your son liveth. He had already believed, but there was something about that confirmation. I trusted God and it was worth it. But notice this now. Verse 52. Then inquired of he them the hour when he began to amend. And he said, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. Now, oftentimes we read our Bible and we see words and we don't calculate. Let's calculate. We know that the Hebrew day started at 6 o'clock in the morning, and that 7 o'clock in the morning is the first hour. 8 o'clock is the second hour. 9 o'clock is the third hour. That means 12 noon is the sixth hour. The seventh hour is going to be 1 p.m. I said it took 23 miles. How long does it take to walk that 23 miles? Jesus talked to this man at 1 o'clock the previous day. It took 7 hours to walk, which was a big walk. He could have made it back that last evening. 1 o'clock plus seven. Red stops. He could have made it back before midnight the next day. Why? What took him so long? He was able to believe and trust God's word so much, he was able to rest that next evening. Stop on his travels to rest. He wasn't frantic. He wasn't worried. He was able to trust God's word, and it gave him a peace. I told you before that he wasn't worried and frantic. It was something different about his walk. It's evidence that he was able to take a break and rest. If he was unbelieving, he would have rushed back and tried to get the last couple hours with his son. Wouldn't you have? I can't sleep tonight. I got to, no, forget the hotel. I'm just going home. Right? I believe God's word. And I was able to rest. He comes back and here's the servant. My son liveth. And the guy was already ready. What time was my son healed? Well, yesterday at 1 o'clock. Yes! That's when Jesus talked to me. I knew it worked. I mean, wouldn't you be excited too? He knew what time it was. He knew what time he talked to Jesus. Yes! Exactly the same time. He was able to rest. Why? Because he believed God's word. Because he believed God's word, it allowed him to rest. It is God that gives us that sweet rest, that sweet sleep at night. If we're not getting the sleep at night because we're worried and anxious, it's not God's problem. Amen. It's a lack of us trusting God's word, believing and trusting that he's got things. The worry and fret is in our end as if we still have control and if we're still trying to figure something out. Amen. Yep. I believe God's word and I'm able to rest in him. And I don't have to frantically walk. I don't have to panic on the way home. I don't have to spend all night saying, oh no, what's going to happen? I'm able to rest. And isn't that good? Yeah. What a wonderful, this is an example here of a man who trusted and believed God's word. And he believed it so much, he was able to walk back and change that 7-hour walk. He was able to take a rest and rest his body. After all, he's 7 hours up there, 23. Most of you couldn't make 23 miles right now. 23 miles up, talk to Jesus. Maybe he even rejoiced with Jesus. Spend some time with, thank you, Lord. Since I'm here, why don't you just tell me some more? Teach. There was a trust there. He was able to go back, take his time, because God's going to keep his word. Amen. Isn't it wonderful when you start putting time and stuff together? It's good stuff. Notice as he goes back, verse 53. So the father knew it was the same hour. Why? Because I would check my watch too. Our Jesus said it's going to be fine. I believed him. I'm okay. See if this works out. You know, he was waiting to hear. He had that question locked and loaded. When was my son healed? Oh, it was just years. The father knew that it was in the same hour in which Jesus said to him, thy son liveth, and he himself believed, and his whole house. This idea of believed is now the belief of salvation. Not just believe intellectually, but it is now an act of faith, of believing and receiving. You see, Jesus was not just trying to heal a person. He was trying to save their souls by proving that he was God. And it started by an act of faith. I believe God, trusted his word. God proved himself. I can believe him and trust him with my soul. And not just him, but his household. Son, you're dying, but let me tell you what happened. There's a wonderful Savior who cared enough for you, and all he did was speak a word, and you're here today. Let me tell you about this Jesus. You know that son was ready to believe and trust Jesus?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Because he knew he was dying. What do you think, Mom, when the guy told Mom and said, Mom, let me tell you what happened. You imagine the tears that she's been shedding in the last 24, 48 hours. And he told her that I spoke to Jesus in that same hour. You saw the difference. You were there. He was sick and now he's not sick. Was she ready to receive Jesus? You think his servants who served with him and they watched him, you think they were pretty amazed by this? The whole household, because of the miracle, what happened, they trusted Jesus for their self as a Savior. Not just as a miracle working God, not as someone who does tricks, but someone who could save their very soul. You see, Jesus is not just looking to do an answer to prayer. He wants to show us that he is a true and living God that we can trust and that we should believe in for our soul salvation. He is a trustworthy God. And his whole household believed because of it. Verse 54 as an addendum. And this again is the second miracle that Jesus did as recorded in the gospel record of John when he was come to Judah of Galilee. Now, for a lot of people, they wouldn't have even known this happened. Except how? Let me tell you what Jesus did for me.
Amen.
They were able to give a testimony to this. A son that was dying, who's no longer dying. All because a man believed the word that Jesus had spoken to him. There are many times that we need to work on this. That too many times our prayer requests are all about us. And we don't even care about Jesus. We're not talking to Jesus. We just want him to do something for us. And we're already starting with the wrong thing. Jesus answers prayer because he's a good God, but his ultimate purpose is to draw us to himself. And that should be a constant drawing process. And it's evidenced by how we respond. Do we believe his word? You know, there's so many things in the Bible of trusting and obeying, just letting God be God. We'd get a lot better sleep if we learned to trust in him.
Amen.
We'd have a lot less worry and franticness if we were able to trust in him. To believe, there's so many promises to trust in and believe in. And as the old song goes, you can't trust in promises if you don't know what they are. We need to be in his word. We need to be learning, studying, finding things for us to believe for ourselves. We as Christians should be the most hopeful people there are. Circumstances do not determine our joy. God determines our joy. We need to look beyond the circumstances and see the God of our circumstances. Can we trust him? Now, without a doubt, we all have things going on, whether it's physical, finances, or family. We have something going on. Can you trust him? Now, of course, we're not asking you to break the whole dump truck load, but is there something specific that you know you need to be trusting God with? What is the foremost worry on your mind? The thing that's causing you the most anxiety? Can you believe, bring it to God and just believe in His word? Get some sleep. Rest your mind. Stop worrying and fretting about it. Can you trust Him? Now, I know that there's big things. I know with this group here, we're not talking about small little things that you stubbed your toe or something minor. You guys have major things going on. Big things that should require thought. We're not asking for carelessness, as in the idea of not taking care of things, but the idea of that we should not be careful or anxious, worried, frantic about it. Can we trust Him? If you don't mind, let's go to the Lord together and let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You again that You are a trustworthy God. And I'm praying that through Your precious word that we can learn to trust You more. That You're a God who hears and answers prayer. We know that there are some major things in our lives. Things that clearly need to be taken care of, serious things. But it's not up to us to solve our problems. It's up to us to believe a wonderful God who's given us so many promises, and that it's based off of Your character and Your goodness and Your grace and what You've already said. Help us to learn to trust and depend upon You more. In just a moment, we're going to give an invitation, and there's nothing magical about these altars. All we're doing is inviting you to respond. Maybe you have a big worry. Maybe you have a big concern. Maybe you have a big request. Maybe there's something that you know that's heavy on your mind, that you know that you need to deliver up to the Lord, to trust in Him and allow Him to be God. And that whatever He tells you to do, that you'll say yes to. If He tells you to turn around and go back home, you do that. If He tells you to do this, then you do this. Can you trust Him? I say that because faith always requires action. If you are going to respond by faith, then what action is He want you to do? The piano plays in just a moment. Not only do I want you to turn that over, but I want you to say, Lord, what would You have me to do? Turn it over. Lord, what would You have me to do? Thank you for listening to this audio message. This is Pastor Scotty Bockhaus, and I encourage you to take this information that you just received and make a specific decision to follow after the Lord. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, let me beg you to take the time to receive Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. If you are saved, I encourage you to make a decision in your life to help you get closer with the Lord. If there's anything specific we can do to be a blessing or to pray for you, we encourage you. Look us up on the internet at riverviewbc.com. Once again, that's riverviewbc.com. Or if you would prefer to call us, you can give us a call at area code 920-530-6308. Once again, that number is 920-530-6308. If there's anything we can do to be a blessing or an encouragement to you, please let us know. We would love to make ourselves available. Thank you.